I probably don't have to remind any of you that the Old Testament made provision for the Jewish people to, when they came to Jerusalem or traveled to Jerusalem to commemorate the Passover feast. Sometimes many of them were coming from a distance. So the Old Testament law made provision for these folks to be able to purchase their Passover lamb once they got to Jerusalem, so they wouldn't have to risk the lamb having some kind of a blemish over a long travel. It is because of this that there is an all probability that the shepherds who were tending the sheep the night that Christ was born in Bethlehem were actually tending those Passover lambs. And that theme carries out through all of Scripture, even into the book of Revelation, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." I'm so glad that our Lamb only had to die once. There were many, many, many thousands of lambs that were sacrificed over the course of history to cover the sins of mankind. But our Lamb, the Lamb of God, only had to die once. He didn't cover his sins, he washed them away. This medley that I've put together here tonight is actually talking about those shepherds. It's kind of a different medley, and I hope you can follow the theme as we go through a number of different carols, and all of them are talking about the shepherds. Thank you.
Thank you, David. All right, let's go ahead and turn over to Job, please. Job. I'm just kidding. Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I went through all of the sermon audio sermons of Pastor McPhillips and trying to figure out what he has done already so that I don't repeat what he's already done, and I didn't see Galatians in there. So, and I've been wanting to preach out of this book for a long time. So, Galatians chapter 1, I've titled this Desertion. And did you hear that pastor said no more suits or ties? Guys, I'm just so thankful. So next Sunday, Hawaiian shirts. Maybe that was twisted just a tiny bit. Just a tiny bit. Okay. Maybe that's kind of what we do with the gospel sometimes. Oh, there was a picture behind it. I wasn't actually trying to do that. It was just for an illustration. But you know what? Sometimes people do that with the gospel, don't they? They do that with Jesus. And I titled this series, and you might have seen this over t-shirts or books, or there are these things out here. I've never read the book, but the title of this series is Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Has anybody ever heard that statement before? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's something that I think will ring true all throughout this letter of Galatians. Now, some would label Galatians as a rough draft for Romans. And one of Paul's earliest letters is after he met with the Jerusalem Council, is what they believe. And so it has a lot about justification by faith. The works of the law are not a part of salvation, which I am so thankful for. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for that, because I could never appease the law. That's what we have Jesus for. Jesus is enough. And so I'm just so thankful for him. So as we get into this, I've titled this Desertion again in Galatians chapter 1. So let's start there and let's go verses 1 through 5. And I'll just kind of give you a little bit of an intro. This is kind of the greeting, and we've seen greetings like this for several of Paul's letters, okay? So as we start here, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow, you could almost shut down the letter right there, couldn't you? And there is a powerful greeting in that. Usually when you start off an email and it says, hey, Dan, you know, or hey, Jason, Pastor Jason. No, it made me a little nervous when he said that, didn't? Yeah. Like, how did I get voluntold for this? But anyway, but you know, hey, you know, or to whom it might concern. But you know, when Paul gave his greetings, it was pretty extensive, and it really told you a lot of what the letter was going to be about, because if you know who it's from and who it's to, that kind of tells you some things. But he also almost summarizes it in the next few verses after that. It's amazing to see what he actually packs into these first five verses. So as we get into this, you see how the author or the writer connects with the recipient as well. Through this. But as we get into this again, we know that this letter is written by Paul as he was guided by the Holy Spirit to be able to write this. Okay? And he has described himself as an apostle, as a messenger, of Jesus Christ, not of men. I'm not sent by this man. I am sent by Jesus Christ. I am sent by God himself. He is my authority. And that is what actually helps me get up into this pulpit. I'm not an apostle. Okay, I'm not in that realm. We're not apostolic here as a church. And if any church actually describes themselves as being apostolic, I probably wouldn't go in. In fact, I know that I wouldn't go inside the doors of that building. Okay, they just believe differently. But as we see here, again, Paul, there was apostles back then, and Paul describes himself as a messenger of God, not of men, which elevates his authority. I love being able to get up here and give you the word of God because it comes from God. Otherwise, I don't really have much authority. I mean, Taylor doesn't have much age on him, doesn't have all the experience in the world. And so you really wouldn't come to me for much of anything. You would probably go to David Anderson and you know, my dad, because he's got so much wisdom, and he likes it when I put him into the messages. But anyway, you really wouldn't come to me. But then when I'm backed by God and his word, then it gives me the boldness to be able to stand up here. I'm not just stand. I guess I move around all over the place. I really frustrate the people that are watching live stream because, it goes like this all crazy. And they're like, why don't you just stand there? I don't know. I get nervous, I guess. But I'm just antsy. But this gives me the boldness to be able to speak. And I know that it's truth. And so here it is that Paul is establishing himself because you know what? He is constantly being questioned of his motives and his message. Constantly. He goes in and he does all the work for a different ministry, and he's doing these missionary journeys. He has several of them, and he goes and establishes these churches, and he works as hard as he possibly can. And even in 1 Thessalonians, we see how he says that I worked hard to establish this church. As I was being gifted this energy and this power by the Holy Ghost to be able to do so, but you know that I put in the effort, and not only doing that, but I was a tent maker at the same time, and so he is working nonstop in order to establish these churches. And then when he goes on to a different place, all of a sudden somebody else comes in and changes everything, and people just walk away. And so he has to constantly, you wonder why he always says, well, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, he consistently has to establish who he is, what his motives are, why he's doing what he is doing, what his purpose is. And he's saying, listen, I'm coming to you because Jesus Christ told me to do so. And it's Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death. I have a different message than what other people will give you. Other people will say it's all about you, or it's all about doing exactly what they want you to do so you can follow along and they could put their chains on you, metaphorically, if you want to say, and drag you around. That's what other types of cults do, okay? He's saying, I'm coming here with the power of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. I don't see Muhammad claiming that kind of power. I don't see Joseph Smith claiming that kind of power. I don't see how many others could we go along here with. And I guarantee that Joel Osteen would not have that kind of power. He might have a whole lot of sway right now and a whole lot of money and a whole lot of followers. But when he's gone, he's gone. Jesus was raised from the dead. And says, so here it is, Paul, he's delivering this letter, or he's writing this letter, and he goes on and he says in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me. I love this part right here. Because Paul was always a team player. Did he have struggles with people? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he did. But he's always talking about all the people that are consistently with him, going around with him, even when he's in prison, they're there with him to help him write the letter or whatever it might be. He's got a team. He's got a community that he's going with, trying to establish these churches. There is no one-man show. Jesus has created this community for us to go out and be a team and work together to get the job done. I love this. And yes, that's kind of a rabbit trail, but don't miss that. You say, Grace Baptist Church. Well, yeah, man. Pastor McPhillips or Pastor Taylor has a great ministry over there. Stop. Jesus is working through the church of Grace Baptist Church over there in Taylorville, Illinois. Amen. Praise God. We are a team here. We are a community that's been brought together. There is no one-man show. All the evangelists, the strong evangelists out there that have gone and preached hundreds of times all over the world, guess what? They didn't do it by themselves. Why do we only remember the one guy? Or is it a team that's come together for the sake of the gospel? That's just beautiful right there. I love that because there's so many people coming and being a part of this. It's not just Paul. He's backed by Jesus and God the Father and who raised Jesus from the dead and the whole reason why they're even living and have this purpose. And here he is coming in with a team and we care about you and we're sending this to you. And this is too, see, that's the writer, the author of that, but who's the recipient? It's the churches of Galatia. Well, you say, who are these churches? Well, it could be the churches that he founded in modern-day Turkey, okay? He founded several churches in this area, in Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And he founded these churches on his first missionary journey. So it could be these churches that he founded. And he's just sending a letter back because he's concerned about what is going on in this area. Some say that it could be some of the, if you actually go up more north into this region, you'll actually find some European descent that's come down from there, some from the France region, or even some have said that there's some Celts that have come down from even like Great Britain and Ireland and all that that area. And so it's very interesting. So even in this area that is affected here, they say that it could be of European descent as they were moved, as the Empire of Rome captured people and people moved around and as they were attacked or whatever that might have happened. It's very interesting who he's actually talking to, but to these different churches of Galatia. And you know, this is very interesting. And I was just stating this before the service started. I can't wait till we get everybody back into this building. I just can't wait. I miss seeing faces. And I'm just thinking of these letters, how difficult it would have been back then. They did not have live stream. So when it came, you need to be there. You need to be able to hear and be a part of this. And understand the depth and the seriousness of these letters. But I can't wait. I can't wait till we can stop socially distancing and just come together and sit next to and wonder whether we have to, you know, handshake or not. Should we just go the Uruguay style after all this is done? You know, I just can't wait because that's that longing of the community, I think. that longing to be together and to hear together and to love Jesus together and to confront issues together. This is a part of that. So here he is sending this letter to them, and going on in verse 3, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where our grace and peace is sourced. We constantly need to run to that. If you want peace, it's not going to be through social reform. It's not going to be through somebody's motivating speech style. It's not going to be through government. It's not going to be through your political party. It's not going to be through any of those things. It's going to be through God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace and grace, things that we don't deserve. This is where it's coming from. People need to recognize that when good things come, it's from God. We need to recognize that. And just like I said earlier, this is kind of a summary of what's going on in this letter. But you go on in verse 4, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Jesus, who came and sacrificed himself for us. He came to the cross. He suffered being despised and rejected. He went through all of this when he didn't have to, but yet he did it. He took on that sacrifice to deliver. So he was actually coming to make that substitution for us, so that we could be ransomed, so that we could be redeemed. He was a perfect substitution. All because of what? So that he could work out the will of his Father. This is what God wanted. You say, how does this correlate in any way to the rest of the letter? Well, if you know anything about Galatians, Galatians is a letter that there was no praise, there was no commendation, which was usual from Paul. Paul would usually have something positive to say. But in this moment, there is such a need for a reality check for these Christians all over this region. It just wasn't one church. It was several churches that was suffering with this problem. He says, you guys need to be confronted in your sin. We cannot let this go on any longer. And here he is, he's saying, you've got a problem. What was that problem? There was a certain set of Judaizers that was coming in and saying, listen, in order for you to be truly saved, you must be circumcised. Hold on, is that a part of the gospel? No. You could say it like this. They were coming in and adding a set of rules that would be from Jewish law, Jewish tradition. They were getting these, what would have been in the old covenant, taking that and applying it to the new covenant, this salvation that Jesus just died for. I'm going to add to what Jesus has created, this gospel, this good news. I'm going to change that up and make you look like me. I want you to accept the culture, even though most of these people were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. So in order for you to be accepted by Jesus, you must be accepted by me. Problem. Major problem. See, in this little tidbit, this summary, he's saying, listen, Jesus Christ already made the sacrifice. Why are you taking away from that? He submitted himself to the will of the Father. Why aren't you submitting yourself to the will of the Father? He's delivered you from the chains of this world, from this present evil age. Why are you trying to go back to that? Why try to add to perfect? You can't. It's impossible. And so when we try to make other people look like us, to have the same type of culture, listen, let's apply this to missions. You know, I love working with the missionaries and seeing what all that God is doing. But I hope our missionaries are not going over to Africa and New Zealand and Thailand and going and trying to duplicate American church. I hope that they are not. If they are, there needs to be a serious confrontation. I hope what they are doing is taking the Word of God and sowing seeds of the gospel and letting God build His church, not an American church, a Thai church, a Kenyan church that's based on the gospel. See, that's the beauty of Jesus. It could be taken all the way around the world, and they don't have to copy Pastor Taylor. They just need to imitate Jesus. Accept His gospel. That's the beauty of it. And so as we get into this and we see all that's going on, here's the summary, here's the setting of the stage, here's what's happening, and this is something that can and has and will always plague the church when we try to add to the gospel. As we get into point number one, I titled this, "People Can Turn, Will Turn, But Don't Have to Turn." It's point number one. People can turn, will turn, but don't have to turn. You say, what do you mean by that? You go off into verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel that term is I'm amazed. I am utterly astonished. I am shocked. This is crazy. I'm surprised that this has even happened. That you are so soon. Is it so quick or so easy or both? It could be. I am astonished that you have been so quick or so easily swayed and that you've deserted. That's where the title comes from the Message. This term here actually hints at desertion. Someone who has removed themselves from an agreement to someone or something. It's someone who's backed away, who came in and signed the contract and then walked away. I was just, not too long ago, when we were up in Michigan for Thanksgiving, we were talking to some friends of ours, and they were mentioning how they were talking to the realtor that we used to sell our house, to buy our house and sell our house. And something that he was concerned about is that with everything that's going on, with the interest rates being down so low for mortgages, I mean, how many of you, don't raise your hand, you don't have to, but how many of you have taken advantage of the low mortgage rates now, right now? Maybe refinance to help yourself out? Well, a whole load of people have gone out to buy these homes at a low interest rate. And he says these people, due to COVID, won't have the resources to be able to actually keep paying on these homes that they've gone out. And he said, well, since it's, 3%, then I'll go out and get a home that's, double the price. Well, I can handle that kind of a payment. And then he says, with COVID and everything that's going on, he says, I guarantee that in a year, there will be so many homes on the market because people will be foreclosed on. They won't be able to afford it. It's like some of these, the furniture. Have you seen these commercials for furniture where you don't have to pay for like a year? Or your vehicle, you don't have to pay for so long, several months. It takes 6 months and you won't have to pay. Guess what? People like not paying. So they'll use that for 6 months, and then they'll wait till somebody comes and picks it up. It's somebody who hasn't honored the agreement. What he's stating here as he's coming into this, he's saying, I am astonished that you have so quickly, so easily deserted the ranks of this church. You've so quickly stopped darkening the doors of this home that houses church, or this building that houses church, wherever they might have been. Who knows? They could have been at a public park, wherever it might be. He says, I am so shocked that you've deserted him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You see, there's something about this that when we have a covenant as a church that we commit to one another when you become a member of Grace Baptist Church. And I love that covenant. I've committed that I've got your back. And Lord willing, you have mine. And I'm going to be here and I'm going to commit to what's going on here and be a part of it and make sure that the hands and feet and the mouth that God gave me, I'm going to use for his honor and glory together in this community to move forward together. And when people desert those ranks, they not only affect that church, but they affect the community around them. But you know what? They've deserted the Holy Spirit who's called them into this grace. They've deserted God. They said, it's not worth it anymore. I'm out. I quit. I'm done. Ironically, I hear that a ton from Christians. I'm done. I quit. I'm out. No more. People can't treat me like this. I don't deserve this. And they walk away. It's too hard. I didn't know that they would, expect this much. I didn't know this is what it costs to be a part of something like this. They're out. This verse states something of what happens. Even when the great Apostle Paul starts a church, people still leave. People still walk away. And when I started out at Dayton, the church was growing, and then all of a sudden, a few would walk away here, and a few would walk away there. They would never tell you why. They'd tell everybody else why. It's like, what's going on here? You've become members. How could this be? How could Christians walk away? You know what this verse tells me? That people who profess Christ do at times walk away. They turn. And you know what? It'll continue to happen. It'll continue to happen. You say, were they saved at all? I don't know. They were professing. I mean, if you go by the sower with the seeds and how he cast out the seeds and how it took with one ground, but the other three it didn't take, You know, were they saved to begin with? Probably not. How am I supposed to know? I don't know. All I could tell is by the works, but I don't know their heart. I'm not God. I don't understand. But yet it happens. Say, why are you telling me this? I mean, this seems like another depressing book, Pastor. Why do you go to all the depressing books? It's a warning. It's a stop sign that's out there. Bridges out. Turn around. Merge. Lane is closing. There is a road sign here to warn us that this can happen to anyone. But you know what doesn't have to? Because the same Holy Spirit that called you to salvation is just as powerful to keep you walking in the right direction. To keep you a part of a community, to keep you moving forward, looking into the author and finisher of our faith. That's the bright side of it. It can happen. It will happen. But it doesn't have to. See, some of these people have walked away. You say, well, what's going on? Why are they walking away? Again, it's what I stated before. That they were bringing into this law, this ritual that you would have to do in order to become one of them. And Paul, even later on, he gives an illustration, but we won't go there yet. You go off into verse 7 here. And it goes on here, and I've titled this, "There is only one gospel." This is what we've got to watch out for. He says, you know what? I'm shocked that you've walked away unto another gospel. You say, wait a minute. If there's another gospel, and you just said there's only one gospel, what is he talking about? Well, the title here is "There is only one gospel." In verse 7, it says, "which is not another." You say, did he just contradict himself? What's going on here? He's saying here, okay, you guys have turned, have removed yourself, have deserted for another gospel. Could I say it like that? Let's put it in our modern lingo. Gospel. Is it really a gospel? No, because he says there is no other gospel. See, what does gospel mean? Good news, right? Okay, so if somebody's telling you that, hey, you know what? And you know, I heard this a month and a half ago. I said, I heard somebody say this. There's multiple ways to Jesus. Everybody's got their own way. Is that what it says right there? It says there is no other gospel. There is none. It's in quotes here. But there be some that trouble you. There's some that are coming in and they're making you concerned about what's going on in the world, and could it really be right? I mean, there's maybe there's some bickering in the church, and there shouldn't be bickering because we're all saved, and so this can't be right, right? Well, there's problems in the church. This can't be right. This can't be the right kind of church because there's people there, and with people there's problems, so I'll just go home. I'll do church at home. Have you ever heard that? Because there's no drama at home, right? He says, there's some that's troubling you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So they've given you this other gospel. They're claiming that there's other good news, that there's a different way to get there. And they've twisted the truth. They've changed it. They've poisoned the truth here. And so he's saying there is no other gospel, folks. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. When you try to add your junk and my junk to the gospel, we create junk. We create vanity. We create worthlessness. That's what's happening. He's saying there is only one gospel. There's not multiple ways to Jesus. I heard this while I was up in Michigan. Somebody came and told me they were a little bit concerned because their pastor came in and he said that you should, when missionaries go to a different country, whatever God that they have there, they should use that God in order to help them get to God. Hold on. So I'm supposed to use Buddha in order to get to God. What good does Buddha offer? So I'm supposed to be using Joseph Smith and whatever he offers to get to God. Have you ever read his stuff? That guy was a sexual predator. The founder of Mormonism. He was a sexual predator. And yet people gave up their lives and moved out to a totally different state for him. Why do people do that? Because they're so easily removed. They've forgotten the grace that they've been called to. They've forgotten the God whom they serve. And they get distracted. And the grass looks greener on the other side. Oh man, look at the commitment that they have. Oh, if only our church was that committed, I'll just walk over to them. And so here he's saying, listen, you guys are distracted. There is only one gospel. You've allowed this false teaching to come in. And so you say, so what happens when a false gospel is preached? Point number three, give them the gospel. You say, what? Well, just listen to me here. Verse 8 and 9, it says, but though or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, or let him be condemned to hell. Let him be condemned. He's saying, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So this is very, very important. He stated it twice. It's important. You want to remember this. If somebody is trying to poison the gospel, you don't give them a Sunday school position. They don't become choir director. They don't become a tiny tots worker. They don't take a leadership position in any way. You would treat them as if they are going to hell. They say, should we shun them and look at them as less than human? No, I'm not saying that. See, we can't change their eternal fate. If you want to say it like that. I can't say, Rusty, I just don't think you're saying the right thing, so you're going to hell. Here's your ticket. I can't change that. I can't decide that factor, and thank God for that, right? I'm so glad you can't decide that factor, because if you just don't like me one day, you didn't think I preached a good enough sermon, boom, here you go. That'll get them out of here, right? And so, as you get into that, I can't decide this for anybody, but as they're preaching a totally different gospel, I have to assume that they don't believe the right gospel, the only way. And so they must be going to hell. Should I sit there and debate with them for 3 hours? No. Do I convince them to heaven? No, I can't do that. But I can give them the gospel, the true gospel. That's the only thing that will change their life. My voice will not change their life. My looks will not change their life. My suit will not change their life. It is only the gospel that will change their life. You say, does it really work for the least of the least? Paul? Paul was holding the coats for those who were stoning Stephen. And yet, here he is, starting churches, giving the gospel, an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, we don't sit there and try to convince them into heaven, but we do act as if they aren't going there. We don't just put wool over our eyes and say, well, good luck, have whatever you want. And so that's so important. There's a matter of, listen, there is only one gospel, and we have to protect that, but we do need to evangelize. We need to give them the gospel just like we would anybody else. They need to hear the gospel. And Paul says, even if it was me coming and telling you something totally different than what Jesus offers, I'd be treated the same way. See, listen. Let me ask you this. Pastor was talking about young people this morning, like asking my son for financial advice. Okay? Now let's just say it like this. What if you had somebody that had maxed out credit cards to the point of $80,000? Would you have them teach a financial peace class? Probably not, right? Would you go and get wisdom from them? Probably not, right? You'd probably want to go to the person who's working on it and getting out from underneath that burden, those chains. You want to be on the right track, right? Okay? What about spiritual wisdom? Do we go to somebody who doesn't preach Christ? Well, you know what? He encourages me. He makes me feel good about myself. Hold on for a second. Do we go to someone who isn't seeking the true source, Jesus, for spiritual wisdom? That's a question to ask ourselves as we go out onto our social media, as you're searching the World Wide Web. What kind of source are we searching out? As we go to our friends, where are we getting spiritual wisdom from? Where are we gaining that leadership, that care and support from? Is it somebody that's actually sourced in Jesus Christ and the Word? It's something that we need to be watching. Just because they call themselves a Christian does not mean that they are one. And so even at times in life, we might not let them be a pastor, but we'll sure let them lead us down in a personal level. Lead us through life when they preach something totally different. So that's something to be careful of. Usually people don't come into a service and take the pulpit when they want to preach something different than what is truth. Usually they're going to start off with one sheep at a time. So what's going on personally? You get into that last verse that we're going to take care of tonight, verse 10. Know who you answer to. And I believe verse 10 is kind of a link verse that links this passage to the next passage. So most likely the next sermon will be going back over this. But know who you're answered to. And this is what Paul puts out there. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Am I going to give you this in a candy form? Am I going to dilute it down to the point where I think you can handle this? Or am I just going to give you the gospel because I know who I answer to? I know who my God is. What if Paul in this moment would have just come in with a slap on the wrist? What if it's, oh, you'll get it next time. Don't worry about it. He's saying, worry about this. Concern yourself with this. You're going down the wrong path. You're letting this leak into the church. Watch out. You've already lost people to him. Watch out, because we answer to God. So as we get into this, Paul is done appeasing men in their rules, because that's exactly what he did underneath the law. As long as I own up to what they think that I should be doing, I'm done with that. Now I am a willing slave to the cause of Christ. Can you call yourself that? Are works a part of the Christian life? Yes, they are. They are not salvation. I heard a preacher say this, that grace and faith is the root of salvation. The works are the fruit. You have to start with the root, don't you? You have to start with that growth and that natural outworking of a true Christian will be walking in the Spirit. And guess where you see that? Galatians. You see the outworking of that later on in the book, in the letter. So as we get into this tonight, how powerful it is, the warning that we see, there is only one gospel. How am I using that? Am I diluting it? Am I giving it like God wants me to? These are all questions that we need to be asking of ourselves here this evening. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you've done here tonight in giving us your word and in teaching us your truth. And God, there's a load of information here that we have tried to take in and process, Lord, that we would use that, help us to use this for the rest of this evening and into tomorrow, this next week. As we meditate on this truth, as we gear up for 2021, how are we finishing out the rest of this year and starting next? Are we going in with the gospel? Or have we put that off to the side? God, there's so much here that we need to learn. May we take the main truth away from this, knowing that there is one gospel. We need to protect it. We need to give it undiluted. God, and we need to know that we could turn away, but we don't have to. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.